Please turn your Bibles to the book of Job and to chapter 2. Job and chapter 2. Job and chapter 2. We are going to read the whole chapter. Job chapter 2, reading the whole chapter. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From whence do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place: Eliphaz, the Temanite; Bildad, the Shuhite; and Zophar, the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. Each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, this evening I wish to speak to you on the theme, maintaining the fear of the Lord in times of difficulty. And those of you who are members of the men's fellowship will no doubt recognize this theme, because this is what I spoke on at the last men's meeting. I had no intentions of repeating it here, but one of the leaders of the fellowship expressed to me on that day that they wish that the rest of the church could have heard that message as well. It got me thinking, and I felt that it would indeed be an appropriate message to bring to the church, especially considering what we are going through as a nation economically, and whatever so many individuals, so many of our brethren have gone through and may still be going through, some have been ill, others have lost loved ones, some have lost jobs, and others have lost businesses, and still others may be suffering in ways that most of us know very little of. When we face such times, we must not forsake the Lord and His church. There are some, unfortunately, who forsake the Lord, who develop hard feelings toward Him and toward His church. And we mustn't do that. Rather, we must maintain the fear of the Lord. And I thought that one way of dealing with this subject was to consider and learn from a biblical character who I believe maintained the fear of the Lord in a most difficult and excruciating time. Now, there are several characters we could pick from in the Bible. Joseph, for example, the son of Joseph, rather Jacob, was very, very unfortunate early in his life. He was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, and then imprisoned for a crime he did not commit. Other difficulties he faced besides. Yet he maintained his fear of the Lord. We could easily study that. Daniel, he was an exile in Babylon for refusing to compromise his faith in God. Indeed, he suffered many things, but one of the things we all know about was that he was thrown into a lion's den and subjected to difficulties. Yet, once again, he maintained his fear of the Lord. The Apostle Paul gives us a litany of his hardships expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 through to 31. And I quote, he says, "Of the Jews, he suffered 5 times. I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I am not burnt out? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." He suffered many things, didn't he? And yet, he remained faithful to the Lord. He remained God-fearing. We can spend many weeks thinking about Paul. But I have chosen to draw your attention to Job. I think we are all familiar with his experience, and there are three things in particular I wish to draw your attention to about him. Two of them are assumptions, the third is an acknowledgement. Well, let us note, first of all, that there is the presence of the fear of the Lord assumed in the life of Job. There is the presence of the fear of the Lord in the life of Job assumed. In other words, it is taken to be true or taken for granted. And what is interesting as we think about this is that God himself boasts of this as he comments on the life of Job. In chapter 1, for example, verse 1, we read, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And then in chapter 2 and verse 3, part of our text, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man? And then he adds, one who fears God. God himself is saying it. In chapter 2 and verse 3, which is what we will be thinking about, the fear of the Lord is basically what enabled Job to maintain, or rather, to suffer, to persevere through this affliction. Of course, Job expressed more than the fear of God. He is also said to have been blameless and upright. And the words translated blameless and upright are important for us to take note of. To be blameless can also be translated as to be perfect. And that word simply means to be genuine and sincere in integrity. What about the word upright? It also means righteous. To live according to the law of God. To live according to the desire of God. Now, what is the relationship between these two words, blamelessness and uprightness? You could even include the idea of shunning evil and the fear of God. Well, blamelessness and uprightness and holiness constitute a description of the observable patterns of Job's life. People could see these things. They could see that he was a blameless man, that he shunned evil. They could see that he was a man of integrity. He was an honest man. Everyone could see that. It was observable. The fear of God, on the other hand, is the inward disposition that produced those patterns. In other words, he was blameless and upright. He was holy. He shunned evil because he feared the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what birthed his blamelessness and uprightness and holiness. What is to fear God? It is an expression that is sometimes easier to describe than to define. For that reason, Jerry Bridges calls it a complex set of emotions. And there are several emotions that go with it. But we will try to simplify it this afternoon. And we can define it as that constant dread and veneration of God. That constant dread and veneration of God. To dread is to be afraid. To be afraid of God. And often, when we are commenting on what we have become in Christ, we are sometimes accustomed to saying, because of what we have become in Christ, we don't need to be afraid of God. We don't need to fear God in that sense. And yet, being afraid, being gripped with terror and dread is part of the definition of fearing God. And we fear Him because we are conscious of judgments that He may unleash upon us because of our sins, because of our disobedience and carelessness. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam had sinned, in chapter 2, he had been given a law. He was free to eat from any tree in the garden, but he was not free to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he went against all that. And soon after he had sinned, God came in the garden, and in verse 10, we are told that Adam was afraid. He was afraid. And he hid himself. And God called out after him, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam disclosed himself and explained why he had hidden. And the reason was that he was afraid. He was afraid of God. And we need something of that fear in order to keep ourselves from sin. Job had something of that. Terrible things had happened to him. Terrible things had happened in his life. And yet we read in chapter 1 and verse 22 that Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He didn't sin. We read furthermore in chapter 2, verse 10, "In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Why did he not sin? I suggest that it is because he had the fear of the Lord, as in being afraid of going against one so great and majestic and holy, one who would bring his judgments to bear upon his life if he did. We need something of that. To fear God is also to venerate God. That is to say, to revere Him, to respect Him, to be in awe of Him, to worship Him. It is this use of that word that the wise man refers to in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, when he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs and chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The sense there is as in respecting God, honoring God, being in awe of God. And we find this very thing in the experience of Job. He just lost children and property, wealth. But how does he respond to that? In verse 20, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. He revered God. He honored God. He respected God. Job was therefore a God-fearing man. He was committed to what Solomon summarized as the whole duty of man in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. The whole duty of man is to fear God and to obey his commandments. The fear of the Lord, therefore, stands in relation to life as the heart stands in relation to the body, as the foundation stands in relation to a building, as a keel stands in relation to a ship. The fear of the Lord is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of right living. You are not living right if you have no fear of the Lord. You are not doing right if the fear of the Lord is not at the center of your life. This must be the heart. This must be the foundation. And indeed, it was for this man called Job. He was a God-fearing man. That is the first assumption. Secondly, there is the reality of difficult times in Job's life assumed. We assume his fear of God, but we must also assume difficulty, affliction in his life. Now, that doesn't mean that his life had never been blessed. At the beginning of chapter 1, we are given a description of things that speak of blessedness in the life of Job. He was greatly blessed of God. He had many children. That was a blessing. He had great wealth. That was a blessing. He was a well-known man, a famous one, a man. That was a blessing. He had several servants. That was a blessing too. A highly blessed man. But we see in the second place, he experienced calamity, sudden calamity. In chapter 1, verse 14 through to 17, we are told that he lost his wealth and his servants. A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. In Job 1, verse 18 to 19, we are told that he lost his children, all his children. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Except for his wife, all were gone in one afternoon. As if that was not enough, chapter 2, verse 3 to 8 tells us that he lost his health. He lost it too. For we read in verse 7, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And what is important for us to observe about that is that this man was afflicted at every point where life matters. Affliction touched everything he valued. Children, wealth, health, help. Every aspect of the areas that really mattered were touched. Nothing was left out. We also need to observe that he was permitted to go through all this by God himself. God himself nudged the devil. In verse 7 of chapter 1, the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Have you considered him? You've been knocking ever so many people across the earth. But look at this man, a blameless and upright and God-fearing man. You haven't touched him. Have you considered him? He nudged Satan to consider Job. And Satan's view was that, look, God, Job remains a blameless man and a righteous man and a holy man and a God-fearing man because you have put a hedge around him. You've protected his children, you've protected his wealth, you've protected his health. You've blessed him so. That is why he is so committed to you. Touch those things, and you will see. He will curse you to the ground. So God said to Satan, look, in my opinion, he is a blameless man. He is an upright man. He is a God-fearing man. He shuns evil. If you want to prove what I'm saying, go ahead. Strike him. I will remove the hedge around his children and around his wealth and around his health. I'll remove them. Go and strike him. But don't touch his life. And so Satan did. He struck his children. He struck his property. He struck his health. God permitted him to do so. God literally put on display a trophy that he delighted in very much. Have you considered, my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? God delighted in him. God literally praised this man. And he sets him up for a terrible calamity. A holy man, a blameless man, a God-fearing man. And yet he sets him up for calamity. As if that wasn't enough, he had the misfortune of having bad friends for counselors. They came, they were concerned. They sat 7 days and 7 nights with him with intention to counsel him, to comfort him. But that's really not what they did. Because God's commentary on them, fast forward to chapter 42 and verse 7, was this. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right." They were accusing Job of suffering what he suffered because he had sinned, because he was unfaithful, because he didn't have faith. If he was faithful, if he had faith, he wouldn't have suffered as he had. They were sounding like present-day charismatic preachers, faith healers who blame people who don't receive healing. They blame them as being faithless and unholy. That's why they haven't been healed. That's why they continue to suffer. Well, that is how Job's friends behaved. And they made Job's suffering even worse. But we must come to our third and final point. There is the fact that Job maintained the fear of God in spite of the difficulties he went through. This fact is acknowledged. In chapter 2, actually as well as chapter 1, verse 20, let's begin with that. Job arose. Having suffered all of these things, he arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then we read it in verse 22. "In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong." In chapter 2 and verse 10, the wife was urging him to curse God and die because of all that he was suffering. How did he respond to that? He says, you are speaking like a foolish woman. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And then we read these words again. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He did not sin. He did not charge God with wrong. This is often what we do when things are going wrong. In 1 year, I have lost 5 relatives, including my mother and my brother and my cousin. Why me? In that same year, I lost a job. Now we have no income. In that same year, this other calamity happened. Why are these things happening to me? Why me? I've lost children. Why me? I live in pain. Why me? I'm not being promoted at work. Why me? This God does not love me. This God is not fair. This God does not care. We charge God with wrong. That's a typical response. But this man right here, called Job, he does not charge God with wrong. This does not mean that Job did not feel pain or discomfort. This does not mean that he did not feel a sense of disappointment. This does not mean that he did not ask God questions. As a matter of fact, he did. When you read the book, you will find that from time to time he took God and put him in a dock and began to ask him questions. What have I done? Do I deserve what I'm going through? And on he argued with God and debated with God. Well, in spite of asking questions and feeling pain and discomfort, he did not sin against God. Listen to how chapter 2, verse 3 puts it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? And then he adds, and still he holds fast to his integrity. Look, Satan, you've taken away his children and his health and his servants, but still he holds fast to his integrity, even though you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. He held fast. He remained faithful. He remained honest. He remained godly. He maintained his moral fixity, as the Puritans would put it. He submitted to God's sovereign providence. Yes, he had known many a smiling providence. At this moment in time, he was facing many a frowning providence, and he still submitted to that. So what we are seeing here is a vindication of God's claim. What was God's claim? He is a blameless man, an upright man. He fears God. He shuns evil. And because Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong, God was proved right. That's the point. That's the point. The Lord vindicated him. He was a righteous man. He was tested, and he came out righteous. And how did we know that he had passed the test? Fast forward to chapter 42, God blessed him again. He blessed him with many more children. He blessed him with wealth. He blessed him with health. He restored his standing and gave him a long life. He lived 140 years, and so his children and grandchildren for four generations. He died old and full of years. All of that pointing to the fact that God had smiled upon him. Brothers and sisters, the test that we have maintained, the fear of the Lord, often comes in the realm of our personal character and in interpersonal relations. When you are going through hard times, life is hard, you're feeling pain, how does that impact upon your relationship with your wife or with your husband? How does that impact upon your relationship with your children and with your workmates? How does that impact upon your relationship with your church? How does it? Let me quote Al Martin's comment on this in his little book on the forgotten fear, subtitled, "Where Have All the God-Fearers Gone?" He says, and I quote, "The godliness that leaves you nasty with your boss, churlish with your wife, bossy with your husband, or snipey with your mom and dad is no godliness at all." He goes on. "The godliness and holiness of the Bible are intensely practical things that show up most clearly in the interactions with your deepest and most intimate human relationships, whether in the family, work, church, or school. When you are maintaining the fear of the Lord, church relationships will remain intact. Family relationships will remain intact. Relationships in general will remain intact. You will be the same man, the same woman, the same boy, the same girl you were before the afflictions. You don't become sulky. You're quarreling with everyone and blaming everyone and murmuring, making everyone's life difficult because you are going through a difficult time. You remain a God fearing person." In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, we find an encouragement there for believers to submit to one another. This is how Paul puts it. "When When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it says you will be submitting to one another. But it's interesting that he adds this little statement. You will be submitting to one another. How? In the fear of God. The fear of God will cause you, wives, to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The fear of the Lord will cause you, husbands, to love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. The fear of the Lord will cause you, children, to obey your parents in the Lord. The fear of the Lord will cause you, bond servants, to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. The fear of the Lord will maintain those relationships, even in difficult times. That's an important test. A failure here is indicative of a lack of the fear of God. Well, let's end with a question. How did Job maintain his integrity, his fear of the Lord in times of difficulty? Well, three essential ingredients. He paid attention to, no doubt. And three essential ingredients we must pay attention to if we would maintain the fear of the Lord in difficult times. First, we must have a correct concept of the character of God. We must have correct views of God. This is where things often go wrong. Our view of God, our understanding of God. If your view of God is wrong, your life will go wrong. We must have correct concepts of the character of God. John Murray wrote, "What or whom we worship determines our behavior. What or whom we worship determines our behavior. If your object of worship is an idol, well, your life will be idolatrous. If your object of worship is the Lord, it is God, that will underline what your life looks like. Your view of God, His holiness, His greatness, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His sovereignty, His majesty. Your view of God, your theology. Some people are afraid even of the word theology. They're afraid of it. They want to run away from it. Because they imagine it is some kind of beast that will bring division in the church. No, friends. Theology is the study of God. And you must study theology. You must study God. What you know of Him is what will carry you through life. It's what will hold you in affliction. It's what will keep you in moments of disappointment. It's what will hold you high when you are facing pain and fear and grief. Your concept of God. If you would know God, you must know where it is. He reveals himself. His word. Read it. Study it. And there is Christian literature that is based on his word. Don't be afraid of it. Read it. Study it. Read the word. Read the word. Study the word. Memorize the word. Meditate on the word. Let these concepts of God sink deep into the marrow of your soul. Secondly, we must have a pervasive sense of the presence of God. A sense that God is there. So often, we have no sense of God. God is just an intellectual construct. God is just someone we read about. But we don't sense him. We don't feel him. We don't know him. We don't experience him. And some of the things that help with engendering that include prayer. Spending time in prayer. Spending time meditating on specific passages on God. That makes us aware of his love and mercy and grace, of his greatness. Reading providence also helps. And finally, we must have a constant awareness of our obligations to God. A constant awareness of our obligation to God. Obligation to hate evil and to obey his commands. We must hate evil. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Furthermore, we must go out of our way to do the things that please him. Proverbs 14 verse 2 says, whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord. But he who is devious in his ways despises him. Ultimately, we must all aim to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect in knowledge and wisdom. He feared God. He lived out that fear of God. And for that reason, sin could not be pointed at in his life. He was perfect in what he thought, perfect in what he said, and perfect in what he did. Let us emulate him, that we may gain a heart of true knowledge and wisdom. I think of a man like Isaac. It was said of Isaac, Isaac's God, that he was the fear of Isaac. So Isaac was associated with a life that feared God, to a point where God was addressed as the fear of Isaac. Is that how people think of God, as they view him in relation to yourself? That he is the fear of Isaac. He is the fear of John. He is the fear of Mary. the God that John fears, the God that Isaac fears, the God of the Bible. That is the God who will hold our heads high, even in the context of COVID-19. That is the God who will keep us going in a very severe economic depression. That is the God who will keep us joyous and happy still when we are facing dark providences. This is the God we must serve. This is the life we must live, the fear of God. Amen.